you know, we've been studying for about 10 weeks. I think this is the 11th week that we are spending in the Gospel of John. So up to now, we have covered four chapters, and by now everybody knows John 20:31 is the purpose of Gospel of John, right? That these are written that you may believe that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and in believing that, you may have life, right? So for last about 10 weeks or 9 weeks, we've been doing everything where we are looking at the text from that perspective, that proving the deity of Christ, that he is the Messiah, okay? Now this is, and just to illustrate this point, I just want to talk about this, you know, I want to take you back to year 1914, okay? In year 1914, in a little town in Eastern Europe, Sarajevo, we all know Bosnia and Sarajevo, they were in news for a lot. But in 1914, in that town, at that time, the Austrian-Hungarian Archduke named Ferdinand went to visit this town. And there was an assassination attempt made on him, which he survived. But in doing so, he turned on a wrong street. The car turned in the wrong street. And then he was murdered by a person who was belonging to a terrorist group at that time. And he killed his wife, the Archduke of Austria-Hungarian, and his wife, Sophia, who happened to be pregnant. He killed them both at that time. Very insignificant event. I mean, it was a murder. Nothing, there was nothing. But at that time in Europe, Europe was in turmoil. Okay, there were four major power in Europe at that time. It was Russia, it was Germany, it was Britain, and it was France. So these four powers, and there was a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of things. Russia was about to go into a revolution. Okay, they were struggling. Germany was looking for a power, and Britain and France and all of them, they had their own issues at that time. So there was a bubbling going on in Europe at that time, in the year 1914. This insignificant event that happened in Sarajevo started what we call as a great war, the World War I. That was the trigger that started the World War I. That murder of those two people, okay, put Austria into the war. Germany came in, then the Britain, and then France. And to this day, that is the bloodiest war in the history of the world, okay? Close to maybe 20, I forget the exact number, but there have been no more, that war has killed more people than any other war during our time, okay? It also changed the world because America was just now elected a president called Woodrow Wilson who believed in peace. He believed in isolation. He did not want to get involved into the world affairs, right? And this war changed the way things used to be. It embarked on the world how we know it. And because of what took place in that time, it set up the time for the USSR. It set up the Hitler. It gave a rise to Hitler, which ended up into the Second World War and made America the superpower. Why am I talking about history when we are in Gospel of John? All of you must be wondering. The point I'm trying to make is what seemed like a very insignificant event triggered world-changing events, okay? And this is what we find in chapter 5, beginning of verse 1 to 7. When we turn to verse 5, and it's talking about a man healed at the pool by Bethsaida, right? It's not about the miracle, because Jesus did thousands of miracles, right? What is so special about this miracle? There is nothing special. Jesus healed people 20 miles away, right? Jesus talked to people. Look at what we have been through so far, right? There is nothing special about this miracle. What is special about this is this chapter and the beginning of this chapter has nothing to do with the miracle. John mentions this miracle for a reason. And to look at that reason, we are going to kind of recap what we have done. Okay, in the first four chapter, it was all about the deity of Christ, right? From the first verse, it says, Word was with God, right? And then we have the testimony of John the Apostle. We have the testimony of John the Baptist, right? We have the testimony of all the disciples who said, no, he is the Messiah, right? He's the Lamb of God. He even himself says, I am the way to the eternal life, right? That whosoever believes in me has an eternal life. We have the Samaritan village, okay? And then we have the miracle in the miracle of the nobleman's son getting healed, right? We went through all of these things. The first four chapters was all about John talking about the deity of Christ. Now we are coming into the chapter 5. Chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, where it is a different phase. It's a phase of rejection. It is a phase of objection. It is a phase of totally, totally going against Jesus Christ. Okay? Up to now, in the chapter 4, we heard the rumbling, right? They weren't sure if Jesus is the Messiah or not. You know, they saw the signs, they saw the miracles, they saw all the things that Jesus did, but they were not total. There was a hesitance. They were reserved. You know, આપણે ગુજરાતીમાં કહે ને કે ઢચું પચું હતું, રાઈટ? ખચકાટ હતો એમના મનમાં. પણ નાઉ વેન વી કમ ટુ 5 એન્ડ વેન ધીસ મિરેકલ ટેક્સ પ્લેસ, નાઉ ધેર ઇઝ નો મોર ઓફ ધેટ, રાઈટ? એઝ યુ રીડ ધીસ ચેપ્ટર, યુ એન્ડ 6 એન્ડ ચેપ્ટર 7, યુ રિયલાઇઝ નાઉ દે હેવ મેડ અપ ધેર માઇન્ડ અબાઉટ જીસસ. ઓકે, એન્ડ વોટ ઇઝ ધ માઇન્ડ દે હેવ મેડ અપ અબાઉટ જીસસ? હી સેઝ જ્યુઝ. Jews meaning the leadership. It doesn't mean all the Jewish people, right? It's the Jews, the Sanhedrin, those who are the the high priest, and those, when he says Jews, that's what he means by it, right? They have made up his mind, because you will see from this point on, they use a lot of language about Jesus. And it is not one time or two times that they talk about it. They talk about it throughout the chapter of John, you will see. Constantly they are telling people. Right? We will see the words like, he's insane. He does this thing, this kind of things by the power of
Beelzebub,
right? He's the son of, he is one of the, evil spirits. That's how he does these things, right? They say all of these things about Jesus throughout this chapter that we are going to read. And they are constantly, even the people know, okay? That this be the leadership is out to get Jesus. Okay? Are we clear on that?
Yes.
Right? So this is the environment that we are in, where this particular miracle takes place. Okay? And what this miracle is, it's a trigger that sends them into that way. So there is nothing special about this miracle, except that it sends people onto the other way. And what this particular, the first 17 verses, and I don't think this is a very long chapter, we have 47 verses, we have some of the holiest scripture in this particular chapter, okay? Some of the biggest theology, which is beyond our understanding, is in this chapter. Starting verse 17 to 47, it is what you might want to call Jesus's sermon, Jesus's talk, his testimony about himself, starts at verse 17, goes all the way to verse 47. And it is one of the holiest one. I will be upfront right now and I will tell you, it is beyond my understanding what they are talking about from verse 17 to 47. Okay? We will try to cover it as much as we can, but there are things that even I don't understand. I don't think there are too many people who do understand, right? Because it deals with Trinity and things of that nature. So it's very hard to explain. But that's one of the holiest scriptures in the Bible. That's what we are going to get to. Hopefully we get to it, but definitely we want to cover the first 17 chapter and see what this particular text has to teach us, right? So let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay? As we saw in the last chapter, he was in Samaria to begin with, and at the end, he was in Galilee, right? So now his Galilean ministry is starting. Okay? He's in the middle of his Galilean ministry. The first year or so, He was in Judea, right? From there he came to Galilee. For next 16 months of his life, it will be his Galilean ministry. And then the rest of the 10 or 12, 11 months will end up again in Jerusalem, leading us into the Palm Sunday. I mean, into Palm Sunday and then to the Passion Week and to his crucifixion, right? So right now he's in the middle of the Galilean ministry. He was in Galilee. That's why he says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, right? And this is something, again, I'm going to, if you remember from our Genesis Bible study, this is one of the wonder. Doesn't matter where you are in the world, you always go up to Jerusalem, right? So he says he went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is, you know, that's where the worship is. So just a little flashback, something to, jog your memory. Now there in Jerusalem by the ship gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Okay, now this is very important to remember. Okay, John usually mentioned what feast he's talking about, right? In chapter 2 he says it's the Passover. Here he mentions in this particular chapter or this particular incident, he does not mention the feast. Okay, but we can take a guess, because there were three feasts where all Jewish men had to be in Jerusalem. One was Passover, I think one was the Feast of Tabernacle, and the one was the Feast of the Pentecost, which is the giving of the law. That's when the Moses received the law. Okay, for these three feasts, the man had to be in Jerusalem. They had to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, so Jesus here, you see that he's completely fulfilling his obligation. It is not that he is against the law. He fulfills every law and every duty that he has to do, right? So he goes up to do. Because of the content of the, and what the message is here, I believe this was the Feast of Pentecost, but there is nothing in the Bible that says about that, okay? But my guess is this is the Feast of the Pentecost, okay? So this is why Jesus goes up there. The other interesting thing to notice here is Sheep Gate, right? Now, if you want to read what that ship gate is, you can go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, chapter 12. Those places, they mention what that all the gates are and everything, right? But this is the gate where they used to bring the sheep that needed to be slaughtered, okay? So I find it very interesting that this is the place Jesus enters this pool, right? Don't you guys find that interesting that this is the gate that he enters, because he's the ultimate sacrifice that is walking in, right? So, and this pool that they are talking about, right? This pool there, they were all over Jerusalem. This was not the only pool, right? But this is this pool, there is no doubt that this pool existed. Because Ashish and Auntie and those who went to the thing, I believe they saw this because they just found it, right? It was, at one point there was a lot of doubt that there was no such pool. But now they have found it and people can see that this pool exists. Okay, so there is no doubt about it that this pool existed. Okay, the other thing and that I noticed, and the as soon as I started, one of the things that jumped out it, and you guys can study on your own, think about it, right? Look at how many porches it has. Okay. How many books of law?
Five.
Don't you find that interesting? All right, don't you find that interesting? I find that interesting. Okay. In this day, a great, and I don't want to expand on it, but in this lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then the whoever stepped in the first after stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. I want to stop and I want to talk about this, okay? Because when you, ever since I was, first time I kind of grasped Bible or first time I read this, this portion of the scripture does not make sense to me. Okay, this does not sound like Bible to me. That an angel came and hit the water and then you can get well, whoever gets in there. That to me seems like some kind of a fairy tale or some kind of myth that people believe in, something that does not mesh with a Christianity. So what it is true, if you look at it in your Bibles, from the maybe some of your Bibles, it's in a parenthesis, because that is a text that was added by somebody. That text is not in the original manuscripts. So what the disciple here is trying to tell you is, this is what people believe that this happened. Doesn't mean it happened. There was no angel coming down and stirring the water. This was a pool, probably a spring of water. You know how sometimes the water bubbles up from under? So they probably felt, you know. And the spring water, where does the healing part come from? A lot of places in the world where there is a spring water, when you know, just like when you get into a jacuzzi or a salt bath or something, sometimes your body feels good. There is no truth to it that every sickness went away. But this was kind of just a myth, a fairy tale that they are talking about here. There is no truth to this thing. There is no such thing that the angels actually came and stirred the water. And you guys can do your research on that if you like, okay? We are in verse 4, right? For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Okay, so now here's a porch. This guy has been there for 38 years. Okay, he's lying there. We don't know what his sickness is. Okay, but whenever the water bubbles up, he doesn't have any way of getting into the water. Okay, and Jesus is walking around. Okay, and please, use your thinking, your thinking power, just go a little bit deeper onto it here, right? Because this is very monumental here. Who found who? Jesus found this guy. True? Jesus is walking around. The one thing, there are maybe hundreds of people who are all sick. Some kind of sickness is there, right? Right? But Jesus finds this guy who's all the way in the back, okay? See, in the first part, we learned how the world wants to do things, right? The world, what is the first one in gets saved, right? That is the world way. Mm-hmm. The competition. You are fast. You are this or however. You are the first one who gets saved. Jesus picks somebody from the back, okay? The other thing is, right, there is a reason why Jesus picked this guy. Out of all of those people, why did Jesus pick this guy? Right? And there's a very key thing that it talks about here, that he was in this condition for 38 years. Okay? To start this Bible study, I told you that this is not about the miracle. It's about the power of a false religion. This story is about what a false religion does to you. What kind of a stronghold it has on you that you cannot escape it. And this man is a perfect example of that. Okay? Because we have three sets of people in this parable over here. Okay? We have the sick man, we have the Jesus, and we have the Jews. Right? Jews meaning the leadership. Okay? What we are seeing over here is the mercy or the compassion. Okay? આપણે પ્રભુની દયા જોઈએ છે રાઈટ હી ફાઉન્ડ ધીસ ગાય એન્ડ હી ઇઝ ગોઈંગ ટુ હીલ હિમ ડીડ ધીસ ગાય આસ્ક હિમ ટુ હીલ હિમ નો હી ડીડ નોટ રાઈટ બીકોઝ યુ વિલ સી ધ સિક હી ડીડન્ટ ઈવન ન્યુ હિમ રાઈટ હી સેડ ધ સિક મેન આન્સર્ડ સર આઈ હેવ નો મેન ટુ પુટ મી ઇનટુ ધ પૂલ વેન ધ વોટર ઇઝ સ્ટર્ડ અપ બટ વાઇલ આઈ એમ કમિંગ અનધર સ્ટેપ્સ ડાઉન બિફોર મી ઓકે સો ધી વન થિંગ રાઈટ લોટ ઓફ ટાઈમ્સ વેન વી or at least when I did before, when I heard this story, right? I thought this guy was bedridden. He's not bedridden because he says, before I come, somebody puts me in, somebody else is. So he was able to get up and walk somehow, right? Maybe on a crutches or Maybe he needed somebody's help to get him out of the bed.
Or crawl.
However, but he was able to move. Okay? What is he looking... When Jesus asked him this question, you want to be made well? All he is thinking about is, maybe this is the guy. Obviously, Jesus was a young guy, right? Maybe this guy can help me get into the water faster than anybody else. Right? This is what he's looking for. There is nothing. He's not thinking about healing. He's thinking about healing, but in that term, not from Jesus. Right? You know, a lot of us are in this guy's place. A lot of us are looking for Jesus just to get us into the first line. And this is the problem we have. But here, this guy, all he wants to do is get ahead in the line. Jesus wants, what does Jesus want from him? To get him out of the line. Right? And that's an important lesson for all of us to learn. A lot of times we are looking things from our perspective. That we just want to be first, we just want to get into that place. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, no, I don't want you to go into the pool. I want you to go in the opposite direction. I want to take you out. I want to heal you completely. Okay? And we completely miss the point, just like this guy did. You know, just like this guy did. He was going to get a complete healing, okay? But he didn't even know about it. And this is Jesus for you, okay? And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Right? And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Okay? This is the power of word in the Jesus, right? He spoke and the creation happened. He spoke and the healing happened. Whose faith made this guy well?
His own.
He had no faith. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Power of Jesus Christ, right? A lot of times we talk about faith. That somebody, that there are incidents of that, right? He didn't even know who Jesus was. He did not know him as a Messiah. He did not see Jesus perform a single miracle, right? It is just the power of God. He spoke and, so when God decides to use you, right? There is nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. It is not his faith that saved him. He had no faith. Yeah, all right. And as we when we come to the end of this story, we will see that he was probably not even born again. He did not have his salvation. Many times when we look at these parables, we see that the person receives their salvation. This person did not receive his salvation. Okay. But the interesting thing I want to, if you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. I want to give you the why this particular person was chosen and why that 38 years is mentioned. Somebody wants to read Deuteronomy 2:14.
And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years.
38 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, see? You see that? From the slavery to the thing, right? We usually say it is 40 years. We say 40 years.
Which
Deuteronomy 2?
14.
You want to read it in Gujarati? You
no,
can
no,
go ahead.
One.
Okay. We always say that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Technically, they were. Because they started half year. Like, let's say if you start October of 2017 to April of 40 years from. So in that, but if you look at the actual time, it is 38 years. You see the point Jesus is trying to make here. This man was relying on a certain system for 38 years to make him well. And this is the parallel that Jesus is making over here. That the law is not going to get you well. You see? The law is not going to get you well. It is only, Jesus is the only one that is going to get you well. Okay? Interesting. But the three commands that Jesus gives to this guy is what? Get up, take up,
and walk.
Right? Three commands. This is a very, 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 very important lesson that I want you to learn from. For all of us to learn from here, right? First of all, he was relying on somebody else to pick him up and put him in the water. Okay? And so many times we are relying on somebody else to give us the faith boost that we need. You know, oh, my pastor is not good. He's not teaching me right. Or this guy, he's not teaching me right. Or my parents didn't really teach me the Bible, so I cannot do it. You know, or my husband or my wife or whoever we want to say, okay, I did not get the proper books. I did not get proper teaching, that I needed. Proper guidance I needed to go on my way, right? Jesus over here says, you are on your own. You get up, right? You gotta get up. Because the salvation doesn't matter how good of a friend I am with Ashish, and I don't care how holy he is, it means nothing to my salvation. Mm-hmm. At some point, I have to get up and believe what he is telling me, mm-hmm. right? If none of us can, we can hear the most wonderful messages in the world. Most wonderful messages in the world. Okay, we can attend the church regularly, we can do the tithe regularly, we can do all the stuff that the church, quote unquote church, tells us to do. Okay, but until we get up, meaning we stand up and say, this is the truth, right? Jesus is the rock I'm standing, right? What is the one of my favorite songs is, I'm standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises. Until you decide to do that, get up and accept Christ, okay? Stop making excuses for everything else. You're going nowhere. And Jesus told this guy, you want to be made well? First thing you want to do is get up. Stop making excuses. Stop doing everything else. Get up, okay? The second thing is take up your bed, okay? Or a cart or whatever he was probably in the straw. It was something that he could carry, right? The other thing he's trying to tell her is, don't leave any kind of provision that would make you come back. Okay? When you decide to leave, leave. Right? When you're trying to, let's say, if you're trying to give up drinking, right? Then you keep a couple of bottles in your house. You are going back to it. At some point, you say, oh, no, I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to. It is best that you take that and pour it out. If you're trying to give up chocolate, don't keep any provision, right? Jesus told him, he did not want to have him keep that bed over there, that where he may come back and say, let me just sit down over here again and go back into the same cycle. It is very important, whatever it is that we are trying to give up, okay? If we have a bad habit of watching certain things on TV or on the internet, or is it drinking, if it's smoking, it's tobacco, whatever it is, okay? Like overeating, like I have a problem, right? Whatever the case might be, don't make a provision for that. Don't keep a provision. Leave. When you have to leave, you have to leave. When God tells you to get up and God tells you to pick up and leave, do it. Right? This is the same lesson that we learned in Genesis chapter 19, right? Lot's wife looked back. She looked back at what is there. And that killed her. So that's the second commandment he gives, is get up, take up, right? And then walk, right? Then, that is the best part about it, is if you are going to accept Christ, you're going to try to give up whatever you're trying to do, change your life, then that's the process of sanctification. You're going to start walking certain way, okay?
In the footsteps of the Lord.
In the footstep of the Lord. Okay? Does that mean that you are going to be perfect from walking from that point on? No. But we are going to walk, right? And as Uncle said, we are going to walk in footstep of Lord. So when you are walking, if you have ever tried to walk on somebody's footstep, sometimes you're going to miss. You're going to go a little bit side or a little bit. But it does give you a direction what to go. And so once we have accepted Christ, once we have gotten up, we must walk in that way. Okay, and this is the part that we have a very hard time with. And we will see that this man also has a very hard time with. It is very, very important that we walk. A lot of times God tells us, I want you to do this, right? But then we don't follow. You know, we don't follow. Sometimes we want to hold on, you know. Sometimes, and I always like to give my example, right? God told me, you need to give up your leadership from Christ United Methodist Church. Okay? Still, I hung on for maybe a year, a little bit longer than what I should have. And all I did is I missed out on my blessing. Yes, I could have paid attention to all this stuff that was this, you know, my friends telling me, or you are, you know, there was that part of it. There is always that part of it, because when you leave, you are always leaving something behind. And you feel like you are disappointing, or, you know, you are not finishing up the job that you are doing, right? But when God tells you to leave, you don't see the blessing until you decide to leave. And if you keep looking back, that's the problem. And that is the power of the religion that we see in here. Okay? And we might say, okay, no, I don't have a problem with the power of false religion. I'm a Christian. I'm a born again. Trust me. Even the church drags you down. Okay? The power of this religion and the religious system is so strong, it is impossible. If you have ever tried to witness to a Roman Catholic person, I have, okay? They are so strong. They know the truth, they understand, but they know I cannot leave. Because the tradition, the years and years of teaching, I don't want to call it brainwashing, but the years of, you know, just what they have learned and ingrained into them, right? It is, for them, it is impossible to leave. Remember, these people, the Jewish people, the people, if you talk about Jesus, right, and we are going to see in next chapter, in chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. And there were at least about 12,000 to 13,000 counting women, and, you know, conservatively, we can say there were at least 10,000 people there, right? And wherever he went, as we go through John, we are going to read about how big crowds followed Jesus.
Multitudes,
right? One time it was such a big crowd that he had to take a boat and go away so he wouldn't get crushed. There was a time it says people were stepping on each other. That's how big the crowd was. And this was crowd was following him, right? But just in next chapter, I think it's chapter 6 or chapter 7 we see, when he talks about certain things, a lot of his own disciples left him. Because they could not give up their Jewish traditions. How many times that's us? See, it's easy for us to sit here and when we read the Gospel of John and say, you know, what kind of stupid people are these? This is Jesus preaching and this guy didn't, how can they leave Jesus? Right? It's very easy for us to. How many times we are in that position? How many times we are in that position and we are making that exact same decision? That rather than to leave, I'm going to stay. Because I like my traditions, I like my things the way they are. And I don't want to offend my leadership, my family. I don't want to offend this guy, my friend, this, whatever the case, my wife, you know, whatever the case might be. And we decide to stay. And I'm telling you, if you ever witness to a Catholic person, or a Hindu person, or a Muslim person, it is impossible because that false religion is so deep, you know. And you can think from our perspective, right? Even if you are not a born-again person, you are just born in a Christian family, and you are raised in a Christian family, you are raised in a church, somebody comes and tells you to change your religion, we have a hard time. And we are talking about changing your religion, nothing. You know, I'm talking about a casual Christian, not a born-again Christian, right? So it is very, very hard to do this. And this is what this man illustrates in this thing. That the power of that religion is so strong, right? Because as we get toward the Passion Week at the end of John, right? These same people who are listening to him, listening to these signs, they were part of the signs and they were part of the miracle and this amazing teaching, right? Because they themselves said, what did they say? That we have never heard anybody speak like this man. He speaks with an authority, right?
Yeah.
That's what they say, right? But they were the same people. Only in a year or so were all screaming what? Crucify him. Let his blood be on our children.
Sometimes
yes.
The question also,
right.
By which authority are you performing this?
Yes.
Who gave you this authority?
Yes.
Then Jesus told them about John the Baptist. Who Was it from above or from men?
Right.
The conversation.
Yes. So you see, these same people were screaming, crucify him. You know, crucify him. So it is very important to see where what this power is. And this is what this chapter is illustrating to us, okay? So he says, Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was Sabbath. You see, this was the problem. All right?
Not for Jesus.
Jesus picked this day on purpose. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. You see, they had no interest on his well-being. They were not involved that what happened. What happened? How did this guy who was for 30 years, 38 years, was just sitting there and he was sick for 38 years. There was no curiosity, right?
Right.
How was he made well? But they were like, why are you doing this? Right? It's like in our church, sometimes we say, right? Doesn't matter how good the guy, is he our church member? Does he have a membership here before he can speak? Do we say that or not? Right? What I'm trying to draw is run a parallel to this, how that the Pharisees of that time and how the church today is not so much different. Because we are all about rules and regulations. You know, we are all about rules and regulations. Doesn't matter how good the pastor is, right? He could be the most powerful speaker, a man of God, right? The first question we'll ask is he from Methodist or is he from which denomination is he from? Right? So, because those things are important to us for some reason, and they shouldn't be, because that's what Jesus is trying to break down over here. Okay? Why did Jesus pick this guy? Right? Initially, I started this with, why did Jesus pick this guy? Right? I gave you one reason about the 38 years. Okay? There is a reason why he did this miracle, when he did it, and how he performed it. Okay? And it teaches us sometimes how to deal with things. Right? That's what I'm... maybe I'm biased, maybe, but that's what I'm looking at it from this thing is this. A lot of times, we as Christians, right, we are all about peace, okay? But we don't understand peace, right? Is Jesus trying to keep peace here? Is he trying to keep peace?
No.
He is not, okay? Because he could have performed this miracle any other day, right? This guy was not dying. This is not like a nobleman's son who was dying and the miracle needed to be performed. Right? Jesus could have performed this miracle 2 days before. He could have waited the next day and said, wasn't going to make any difference. Right? There's a reason why he picked Sabbath. Because when we started chapter 4, when he left Bethany to go to Samaria, he said he left because it was not his time yet. Right now, he feels that it is time to pick a fight. And sometimes we as a Christians, we need to do this. You know, we need to make a point. Not always be in agreement with things that are not godly. You know, sometimes you say, no, I'm a born again Christian. I gotta be higher than the other person. No, not to compromise scripture. Yes, you should be in higher in a certain situation, certain things. Like you should not be vengeful. You should always be loving. You should always be sharing gospel. Things of that nature, right? But not when it comes to scripture. When you are dealing with a whole bunch of people who are not scripture based, you better pick a fight and say, look, this is what I'm going to do. And then explain to them why it has to be like this. It's not always about peace. And it's very important for us to understand what Jesus means when he talks about peace. Right? We will learn about that in chapter 14 when he says, I give you peace. I'm looking forward to that because it's a mind-blowing chapter, right? But a lot of us Christians who are born-again Christians who feel very strong about Bible and what God is doing in our life and what God is speaking, too many times we are silent. Too many times we are silent. We are not we are not ready to stand up and say, no, this is what I believe in. And that's why all around the world, we have all these rules and regulations that we don't agree with. But majority of people believe in God, we still have these rules and regulations that have nothing to do with God. Right? Because too many of us have decided to stay silent. Right? A lot of us believe, but none of us want to be the bad guy, right? We have, some of you know right now, right? There is a lot of discussion going on about Lent, right? Nobody wants to stand up and say, no, I don't believe, I don't celebrate Lent. Sometimes all you have to say is, I don't celebrate Lent, right? But how many of us want to do it? We don't want to be bothered. We keep saying, God use me. But whenever God says stand up and get used, what we say, nah, yaar, maar nahi bolu. I should be peace with this guy. I don't want to say anything. It's very important. Jesus taught us a lesson over here. On purpose, he taught a lesson on Sabbath. He did a healing on Sabbath. Okay? He did a healing on Sabbath on purpose because he wanted to make a... Now, the other thing is, as we will read this chapter, he could have explained them what Sabbath is. Okay? He could have explained that to them, reasoned with them, right? He didn't do that. We will read from 17 to 47. He did not do that. Matter of fact, he picked a fight with them, right? Now, verse 11. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Here's a proof that he didn't even know who Jesus was. Okay? He didn't even know who Jesus was. So sometimes we talk about faith and stuff. Has nothing to do with our faith. If Jesus wants to make you well, he make you well. Okay? Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Again, they are not interested in that man at all. They are interested in the guy who healed on Sabbath. Okay? They probably knew in back of their mind that this nobody else was going to do that. After about 20 months of this ministry, they knew that this was probably Jesus who did this. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. You see, again, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Okay? Jesus finds him again. There is a good lesson here. And there is something that we need to learn, okay? And there's another point that I want to make from here, okay, which is not so positive. Where does Jesus find this guy? In a temple. Right? This guy, whoever he was, after he was healed, he was still deeply rooted into the, Judaism, right? And his religion, okay? I find it very surprising that he never even made an attempt to find out who it was that healed him, right? If I was healed after 38 years, I want to find out who it was that healed me. And what is this guy all about? I want to learn more about him. I want to do something, right? But so, like so many of us Christians, we are only interested in the blessings. We are not interested in the source. In the yes.
source
of the blessing, right? So it is, I find it very surprising. But here, Jesus finds him, you see? And this is very important because a lot of times what we hear, right? Why do I need to go to church? I don't need to go to church, right? Why do I need to go to Bible study? Why do I need to read Bible? Why do I need to do this? When it comes, I'm saved, I'm born again, I understand, I do my prayer, I don't need to do it. It is when you are in the temple, that's when Jesus finds you. If you're having a difficult, because a lot of people talk about all the difficulties they're having in their life, but they never open up the scripture, they never go to fellowship with God, right? And then they keep wondering, how come I don't feel God in my life? Right? I don't have that power. I don't feel this. I don't feel it. But you never made an attempt to make God, meet God, right? It is in the temple that Jesus found this guy. You start going to the house of God. Forget about who you're sitting next to. Forget about what the pastor is talking about. Forget about all of those things. You go to meet Jesus in the temple, and I assure you that Jesus will find you, and will answer you whatever the question you need to know. Even if you don't, this guy did not have any question for Jesus, right? Yet Jesus found it and told him that this is what you need to do. It's very important that we stay in fellowship with God. It's very important that we attend the Bible study. It's very important that we attend the church. Because when we are into that setting, God will come and find you. Jesus will come and find you. That is where you are going to meet him. You know, that is where he's going to meet you. Okay? And again, this guy over here, he misses the boat one more time. Okay? As soon as he found out that this was Jesus, what did he do? He went and told the leadership. He did not say, let me find out what Jesus is all about. He was still so much afraid of that. And at that time, you know, and I think some of us can relate who are, you know, maybe even we are young, but maybe auntie and uncle can relate, you know, more that sometimes the church is so strong. The synagogue was so strong, right? Because they can put you out. You cannot even attend your own family functions. Because now your relative don't want to have any dealing with you. You know? Me and Amul can be friends, but if I'm out of the church, Amul said, no, I don't want to keep any relationship because by association, the church will kick me out. You know, and this used to happen in our churches in India. Certainly, yeah? Right?
Civil marriage,
you are out. Certain things happen, you are out. And there was a lot of power in the community, right? In that. And that's the false power of religion that I'm talking about. This guy was so afraid of that. He was so afraid of that point that I'm going to be cast out. That as soon as he found out who this man was, instead of accepting Jesus, he went back to the Jewish people. Oh, you asked me a question, now I found out who's the... He didn't care about the 38 years of sickness. He just wanted to be in with the crowd. Okay? Because he had probably heard... After he was healed, he probably had heard about this guy Jesus. And now he comes face to face with this guy. Okay? And he goes back and talks to the leadership. Okay? And that triggers whatever that comes next. Okay? The word that right in the middle, it says, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. It is believed, right? A lot of places in the Bible, it says it's not your sin that makes you sick. In his case, it was his sin that had made him sick.
Jesus also said to that adulterous woman,
right.
Sin no more.
Right. But it was his sin that had caused him the sickness, right? And when you go a little bit deeper into it, it was some kind of a sexual sin that had caused him that 38 years of his life. And that's why Jesus says to him, sin no more unless you find worse than that, okay? And what Jesus is trying to tell him over here is, follow me, otherwise the 38 years of sickness is going to seem like a picnic for an eternity of hell. Mm-hmm. And this man did not receive that message. And he walked away without his salvation. You see what I'm saying? He walked away without his salvation because he went back instead of asking Jesus, what do I need to do? And Jesus would have shown him the mercy.
Just like that man who came to Jesus for eternal life.
Yes.
Salvation.
Yes.
But he had lots of property.
Right.
So
the young rich man.
Yeah, rich man.
Yes. So this man, when Jesus told him, sin no more, he did not get it. He did not get it. That Jesus is not talking about a physical sickness that he's going to. It is the spiritual sickness that he's going to be in the hell for eternity, right? And he did not understand that. And he went back and talked to the leadership. And in verse 16, it says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You see?
Sabbath is more important than Jesus.
Right? But Jesus answered, I'm going to stop at the verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You see, it is very interesting that they did not pay attention to anything, right? If you remember our, I think there was a one joke that was circulating in WhatsApp about MP, right? You guys remember the guy goes for an interview?
Yeah.
And he says MP.
Mental problem.
Yeah, and then, right? I want to give you three MPs from this chapter, okay? So if you don't remember anything, remember that, okay? So from verse 1 to 9, right? You see a miracle performed. Jesus performed a miracle, right? From 10 to about the 15, we are looking at a master persecuted, okay? And then in the last couple of verses, you are looking at a murder planned. You see? This has come 180 degrees now, right? From being just hesitant, reserved about Jesus, now at this point, the Jewish people have decided to kill him. Okay? And this is not a secret. They have decided to kill him. Okay? Jesus showed his compassion to the man who was sick for 38 years. Look at the contempt of the Jewish leaders. They were so against Jesus that they planned to kill him, okay? But I think the worst person was the sick man himself. He was so foolishly secured about things that he had no idea about, right? That he was sick, okay? The law is not going to save you. He did not realize that, and he rejected Jesus when he could have accepted. How many times we are in this same position as we are ready to get the blessing. Sometimes we even receive the blessing, but we are not willing to accept Jesus, who, as we said, is the source of the blessing. Okay? It's very important for us to know that we need to get up, we need to take up, and then we remember to walk. Stand up for Jesus wherever you are, and then move from there. Now we are getting into the part of the scripture from verse 17 to 47. As I said before, it is a very holy scripture. Jesus is going to give the Jewish people, the leadership, the reason why he did what he did on Sabbath and why he can do what he did. How is it that he can say that I am the way, I am the truth? How is it that he can say I am the way, I am the eternal life? The only way you are going to do this. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. All of those things are coming in chapters from verse 17 to 47, which we are going to look at 2 weeks from now on a Friday. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Next 2 weeks.
3 weeks.
Before you pray.
Precious Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus for us, Lord. That we get away from the law and the religion, Lord. There is so much religion in us, Lord. We read about your word. We read your scripture. We read all the things that you are trying to teach us, Lord. And we continue to walk in our religion, Lord. Whatever religion that is in us, Lord. Whatever law, whatever it is that is holding us back, Lord, from completely submitting to you, Lord. Just open our eyes, Lord. Let us not be like the man that was by the pool, Lord, that was just lame and paralyzed for 38 years, Lord. So many of us, Lord, we are at different stages of our life. And although we have been grown up in the church, Lord, although we know all that we need to know about being born again and accepting Jesus and the grace and the sacrifice, Lord, we continue to be like that man at Bethsaida pool, Lord. That we are just lying down. We are not willing to get up and accept you, Lord. We are not ready to take the healing, Lord, and the promise and the blessing of the eternal life. Lord, I just pray for all those, Lord, that are walking in the darkness, Lord. Just somehow let there be a light. Let your light shine upon them, that they may come to know you, Lord. That they may accept you. That they may just, wherever they are right now, Lord, whoever is here, whoever is on the phone, Lord, whoever is going to hear this recording some other time in the future, Lord, whoever is going to read about it on the blog, however, when this word touches them, Lord, that I just pray that they just get down on their knee and just accept you, Lord.
Yes.
Like whatever the work needs to be done, Lord, if there is anything that I have misrepresented, Lord, if I have misspoken any of your truth from the scripture, Lord, just forgive me, Lord. Let your work be done despite me, Lord. Just remove me from the equation, Lord. Remove all of us from the equation, Lord. And help us, empower us to just share the gospel, Lord. Share the Jesus with whoever we can, however we can, Lord. Just give us that boldness, Lord, to speak with a boldness that and to share your word with whoever we come in encounter with, Lord. I just pray for each and every person who's here, Lord, whoever is listening, Lord, that prepare each one of us that we become a soldier in your army, Lord, that we go out, continue to share your word, continue to share your truth, and continue, Lord, to just tell people, not about the Christianity, Lord, but just what work you have done in our life and how you have changed our lives, Lord. I just thank you and praise you, Lord. We just thank you for the blessings that we have in our life, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that our brother Augustine and sister Sital, Lord, that you have given them a happy home, a happy marriage, Lord, and they are celebrating their anniversary, Lord. I just thank you and praise you for their life, Lord, their commitment to you, Lord, and I just submit them into your hand, Lord.
Yes.
As a family, Lord, as a husband and wife, Lord, let them always be in connection with you, Lord. Let it be you in their household that connects them, unites them in whatever they do, Lord. And let them be the husband and the wife, the spouse that they need to be for each other, Lord. Not from the worldly point of view, from a biblical point of view, Lord. That they always keep you in a middle in all their affairs, Lord, and every decision they make, that they make it with you in mind, Lord, and with your guidance, and always going to the Word whenever they need to, Lord. Just help them to keep you in that household, Lord. Let your presence be in their life, Lord. Help them to continue to grow in closer and closer to you, Lord. And be used for your glory, Lord. We also remember Lena, Lord, as she will be celebrating her birthday, Lord, soon. Just be with her, guide her, Lord. Let your word do the work in her heart, Lord. The seed has been planted, Lord. We are just waiting for the fruits, Lord. Let give her, just be with her, bless her, Lord, and just let your protection be on her, Lord. Wherever she goes, Lord, whatever she does, Lord, just let her... just make her path straight, Lord, and just answer the questions that she needs answer of, Lord. Whatever that she's seeking, Lord, just provide that answers for her, Lord. And help all of us, Lord, just to be there for her, Lord. And you have a special plan for her, Lord. I know you do. Just give us all the patience, Lord, until you reveal that plan, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for each and every person who's here, Lord. We just remember those who are sick, Lord. Just I submit them into your hand, Lord. I just submit those families who might be grieving, Lord. Give them the peace that passes all understanding, Lord. I just submit the group into your hand, Lord. Bless the food that we are about to have, Lord. And as we go home, Lord, just be with us, guide us, take us home safely until we meet again, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your teaching, Lord. We love you, Lord. Bless each and every person here. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.